I extend Christian greetings to each one. God bless you. A lot of good things were shared this morning. Appreciate it all. And just pray that we can retain it, bring it back to memory later, and benefit from it. So for the message this morning, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and reading from verses 18 to 27. Luke chapter 9, 18, this is right after the feeding of the 5,000. It says, "And it came to pass, as he," that's Jesus, "was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world, and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death, till they see the kingdom of God." We're going to consider verse 23. I read the portion of scripture that I did to give a little bit of background. But in verse 23, we see four points that I want to bring out for the message. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Number one, if a man will come. Number two, if he will deny himself. Number three, take up his cross daily. And number four, follow me or follow Jesus. At the time of this, we find Jesus alone, verse 18, and his disciples were with him. Apparently, the crowd of the 5,000 had gone, or they removed themselves from the crowd. Jesus was praying, and it says he turned to his disciples. So his audience here was primarily, as much of the time is, Jewish. As Jesus gave this simple but all-inclusive command, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, there's a possibility that they were able to make a connection with something else that they were very familiar with, or should have been very familiar with. I wonder if they were able to make the connection. There were a lot of Jewish customs that I am sure they were used to, the way the Jewish people did things. What was it? These four specific commands are connected to or relate to what the non-Jew had to agree to if he was going to be a proselyte into the Jewish religion. If he was going to be a proselyte to the Jewish faith, a non-Jew, as it were, a Gentile, he had a way to become a proselyte into the Jewish faith. And there were four specific things that he had to agree to if he was going to be a Jewish proselyte. And it's interesting how they parallel. And so I had to wonder, as Jesus gave this simple but all-inclusive command, If any man wills to follow me, he must deny himself, he must take up his cross daily, and he must follow me. So we have the willing, we have the denying, we have the taking up the cross, we have the actual following Jesus. So I would like to take those four and parallel it with what the non-Jew had to promise to be proselyte into the Jewish faith. So I simply title my message, A Proselyte of the Kingdom of God. A proselyte of the Kingdom of God. So four specific things. Let's consider the first one. Point number one, a willing follower. The emphasis we want to consider is the willing part. This emphasis, this actually emphasizes the volition of the will, the engaging of the will. And it does not entertain any coercion. A voluntary decision, the will is engaged, I will do such and such. So, here is point number one for the proselyte, the one who was proselyting to the Jewish faith. The first condition the Jews required for a person to proselyte to their faith was that he came to embrace their religion. He that came to embrace their religion must come voluntarily. And that neither force nor influence should be employed in the business. No other reason than that they have engaged their will. I have decided I want to be a Jew. Nobody's coercing me. No one's making me do it. No one has asked me to do it. I'm not doing it because I want to get rich like the Jews. I'm not doing it so that I can marry some Jewish young lady. I am doing it strictly because I have set my will. I want to be a Jew. Jesus said here in, he said, if any man will come after me, if any man will set his will to come after me, these are the things he needs to do. So we see that connection between what the non-Jew had to agree with if he was going to be a proselyte into the Jewish faith. The first condition for these non-Jews, the first condition and the foundational condition to the rest was willingness, no coercion. So as we consider that, one of the things it brings to mind is, I wonder if it would be good for all of us to consider our motives. Why are we following Jesus? Why are we following Jesus? What is the reason that we have decided to proselyte into the kingdom of God and be a child of God? What is the motive? Am I doing it willingly? Have I set my heart and engaged it? I will be a follower of Jesus. You know, there's too many who have never really engaged the will. And as we have the parable of the sower that went out to sow, some fell on the wayside and so forth, and they didn't make it. It must be willingly, voluntarily. No one can twist your arm. No one dare twist your arm. No one dare twist my arm to proselyte into the kingdom of God. So that was the first condition, which was foundational to all the rest. No coercion. So what is our motive? You know, it's not good enough to get born again, to be a proselyte into the kingdom of God, just to stay out of hell. That is not going to be good enough. Is it a motivation? Well, I'm sure it can be. Is it a wrong motivation? No, I don't think so. But if that's all the further it goes and the will has never been engaged, Jesus said, you can't be my follower. You can't be my follower. It must be an active choice of the will. We sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. The decision has been made. I made a decision. I had set my will that I'm going to follow Jesus. Jesus says, that's the only ones that can follow me. The ones that have decided. I will follow Jesus. No turning back. A willingness to put the hand to the plow and no looking back. May it be like Jesus, I have come to do thy will, O God. So to proselyte a Jew, it had to be one's own decision. It had to be a volition of his own. No ulterior motives, no coercion by any other individual. I at one time witnessed, and I had my questions about it, witnessed a young man going through the motions of getting born again. Actually, more than one. I can think of two at this point, of young men who went through the motions of getting born again because they wanted to get married to some young lady. I witnessed it twice. The one time, I really had my questions. If this is the motive, and I really tried the young man, whether, are you sure this is a volition of your own will, you're making a choice, and there is no turning back. Well, he claimed that was so, but in the end, the fruit would show that that may have not been the case, as much as it was to get married. Another young man, who was pretty much living on the streets. He wanted to marry one of her girls. He wanted to marry one of her girls in the church. And he come and he seemingly wanted to get born again. And when we started trying him and checking him and testing him, we soon found out that that is probably the only reason. And we didn't go any further. If a non-Jew was going to proselyte, it had to be by the will, no coercion, no ulterior motives. I imagine there are many who probably start the Christian life because of the benefits of the Christian life. I'm guessing there is probably enough that their primary motive is, I want to go to heaven, I don't want to go to hell. I believe there's a good possibility that some get born again simply because they want out of their difficult situation, that if only God would save them out of their deplorable situation, they then would serve Him. You know, as parents, we can understand why Jesus wants the will engaged. As a parent, I want a child whose will is engaged to please me as a parent. I want him to have decided that I am going to please my parent. Anything less than that is not good enough. Because if a child has set his will to obey or to please his parent, there will be a number of things that you can expect. One of them is obedience. If a child has set his will to please his parents, there will be obedience. If there's obedience, there will be complete obedience. They will want to go the whole way, not only what they can get away with. If they have really set their will to please their parent, not only will they obey and obey well, but they will do it joyfully. And that is why Jesus is saying, that's the same reason I believe Jesus is saying, if any man will come after me, he needs to set his will. This is what I want, and I'm willing to get it and die for it. No parent would ever want a robot. Something that just does what it has been programmed to do. But God wants, Jesus wants the volition of the will. And again this morning we can ask ourselves, how are we doing? I have an example here. What it might look like if somebody has really set their will. I don't know this missionary man, but I don't know him from the past. I'd never heard about him, but he got nicknamed Smiling Bill. And it was during the Civil War that erupted in the Congo in the 1960s. And among the missionaries caught in the crossfire was a small sunbeam named William McKesney. He was only 5'2" tall, 110 pounds, but Bill had an outsized personality that radiated cheer wherever he went, and his co-workers dubbed him Smiling Bill. On November 14, 1964, suffering from malaria, Bill, then 28 years of age, was seized by the Congolese rebels. 10 days later, he was beaten mercilessly. His clothes were ripped off, and he was thrown into a filthy, crowded cell. Catholic priests gave him their garments, for he was shaking violently from malaria fever. The next day, he was dragged from the cell and killed. Before leaving for Africa, Bill had written a poem explaining his desire for overseas mission. It said in part, and I'll read the poem, "I want my breakfast served at 8 with ham and eggs upon the plate. A well-broiled steak I will eat at 1 and dine again when day is done. I want an ultra-modern home, and in each room a telephone, soft carpets too upon the floors, and pretty drapes to grace the doors. I want my wardrobe too to be of neatest, finest quality, with latest style in suit and vest. Why should not we Christians have the best? But then the master I can hear in no uncertain voice, so clear, I bid you come and follow me, the lowly man of Galilee. If he be God and died for me, no sacrifice too great can be for me, a mortal man to make. I'll do it all for Jesus' sake. Yes, I will tread the path he trod, no other way to please my God. So henceforth, this my choice shall be, my choice for all eternity." And you know, he didn't back down. Through all of those difficulties on the African frontier, this man was able to be dubbed Smiling Bill. Why was that? Because I believe he has said his will. This is the call of my life. I've accepted the call, and I'm not going to look back. He was obedient. He was fully obedient, and he was cheerful. So, as it was to proselytize to the Jewish faith, the first thing, it must be the will engaged. I ain't going to take the time, but just bring your minds to remember Balaam. Balaam had ulterior motives in going and cursing, or going and wanting to curse the children of Israel, or wanting to go with those people that came to call him to curse. And he followed through, and he did what God wanted him to do in the end. But what a mess. His will wasn't engaged to please the Lord. So let's move on to the second one, to deny one's own self. Again, the second thing that we find in the requirements to be a proselyte to the Jewish faith is here. The condition required of the Jewish proselyte was that he should perfectly renounce all his prejudice, his errors, his idolatry, and everything that concerned his false religion, and that he should entirely separate himself from his most intimate friends and acquaintances. It was on this ground that the Jews called proselytes newborn or new men. And our Lord requires men to be born again, not only of water, but by the Holy Ghost. And of course, all this our Lord includes when he says we must deny ourselves. So just as the non-Jew needed to lay all that baggage aside, repent of what he did, repent and put it behind, so it is, as we well know, a part of the kingdom of God, and a very, very necessary part. Deny yourself simply means to utterly disown. And it actually means to disdain. To utterly disown and disdain. Everything that did not fit into the Jewish culture had to be utterly denied. It had to be disowned, and yes, even disdained. So in short, this is for the child of God. There are a number of things that I have noticed, and that is if we have not clearly separated ourselves from the old life, if we have not truly denied ourselves, the passion of the will has not been set, we have not denied ourselves, that there's a longing that begins to grow again for the Greeks, for the leeks and the garlic back in Egypt. Family, relatives, co-workers, they're all influential. Some of us, I believe we're passionate enough that they're not going to affect us, but we need to make a decision. And we need to disown all of that that is going to drag us down, hold us back, or turn us back. I'm not sure that we're always so good at that. It's a fine line between pulling away for protection and reaching out to the folks around. Some of us have not done so well at drawing that line, and we have had influence into our lives and the lives of our children that have been very detrimental. And so we have to, if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, our will needs to be set, and we need to deny ourselves. And of course, we know that money and business has snared many a heart. It's so subtle, and yet it so easily pulls us down. These are things we need to disown and disdain, everything that is not a part of the kingdom of God. We can see some of these professions, too, that seem to drag people away. Have you ever watched it? And it's just a simple one, and that is the medical field. Going into nursing school, going to the medical field, going to college, even it's such a snare. Getting on the fire company or running with the ambulance can be such a snare. Not saying all of those are wrong, but we have to be so careful. We need to truly cut ourselves off from the past life and the world and the ungodly. Fine line between reaching out and drawing them in. Being a missionary to those around us. Technology has become a fairly new snare that is taking our people like a storm. It's amazing. We Google instead of going to the Bible. I know people who've Googled to learn how to parent. People have Googled for many, many things rather than going to the Bible. They have Googled for witnessing tools and such. We are called to separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We should read that verse as we consider this second point. Coming out from among them, being separate, saith the Lord. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of that, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Moving over to another verse in Mark chapter 10, and verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. There was a man who was selling a house, and he had the house for sale for such and such a price. A buyer came and wanted this house, but he wanted to only give 50% of what the asking price was. Well, this was in a third world country. I'm not sure it would work here, but the owner decided that he made an agreement with the buyer. The seller made an agreement with the buyer to sell it at half price, but he said, I will retain one thing. That one thing is I'm going to retain the nail above the front door. You can have the house, but I want to own that nail. And so they agreed. So they went their way. Number of years later, the former owner decided he wanted the house back again. And so he went and asked for the house to buy it back again. And the gentleman that had bought it from him said, no, it's my house. I bought it. We made a fair deal. And thus it is my house. And so the former owner left. He found a dog that was dead, and he brought it, and he hung it on that nail. He could do that because he owned that nail. And he hung it on there, and the hot African sun made that thing so stinky, the house got so smelly that the people eventually moved out, and he had the house again, just the way he wanted. You know, the same thing happens way too often. If we don't completely cross over the line and deny ourselves, truly repent of our sin. Just one little sin left there can come back to hinder us and hamper us and eventually take our life. One sin. One friend that we're not willing to give up. Just small things like that. If you were going to be a Jewish proselyte into the Jewish faith, you needed to disown and disdain everything of your past and embrace the culture of the Jewish faith. Jesus is calling us to do the same. Come out from among them and be ye separate. None of this trying to bridge two worlds, but truly come out. That is the call. We have to renounce our prejudice, our errors, all idolatry, and everything that belongs to false religion. Entirely separate ourselves from those things that will pull us down. Number three, take up the cross. Here again, it aligns with the third requirement for a person who was willing to proselyte to the Jewish faith. The third condition on which a person was admitted into the Jewish church as a proselyte was that he should submit to the yoke of the Jewish law. And bear patiently the inconveniences and the sufferings with which a profession of the Mosaic religion might be accompanied. Christ requires us the same condition. But instead of the yoke of the Mosaic law, he brings his own doctrine, which he calls his yoke in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. We're supposed to take his, he calls us to take his yoke. He calls us to take his cross, the taking up of which not only implies a bold profession of Christ crucified, but also a cheerful submitting to all the sufferings and persecutions to which he might be exposed, even to death itself. So to be a good Jew, you needed to agree to the hardship and the rigors of the Jewish faith. And the significant thing about it was that you had to do it willingly, even if it caused you to suffer. You know, I know, that that's the only way we're going to make it in the Christian life. If we can say, Jesus, I'm willing to follow you, and I'm willing to embrace all the suffering that comes with it. If you're like me, my natural self, if it's not denied, would like to escape from pain. We pop the pills awful quick. But there's some pain that we need to endure. And the pain of following the Lord Jesus and taking up his cross, that we need to embrace. Take up his cross. The cross we bear is not the difficult situations. When we embrace the cross, it doesn't mean that we are only embracing our difficult situation. The difficult situation is not my cross. So if the difficult situation is my cross, then I'm going to say, oh, I need to bear my cross, and I'm going to be bent down on the weight of it. I'm going to be shuffling along with my head down because I got a big, heavy cross to bear. But when the Bible here talks about taking up his cross, if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to take up our cross daily. The cross that we're supposed to take is to embrace, yes, to embrace the difficulties and the persecution, the adversities, but to embrace it with cheerfulness. The cross gives us the grace to embrace it and to be able to walk forwards with our head up, with our face towards the sun, and with a joy on our heart. In 1 Corinthians 1:18 it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us the preaching of the cross is the power of God. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So that's what the cross is in our life. So when Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you got to set your will, you need to deny yourself, and then you need to take up your cross. That means I'm going to bear up with a smile in my sufferings. I wonder if that's one of the reasons Smiling Bill got dubbed Smiling Bill. I'm sure his life wasn't easy. I know his life wasn't easy. And I don't suppose it only got hard at the end. But I believe he was a man who had his will set. We know he had denied himself. And I believe that he was able to pick up his cross and to follow Jesus Christ. Taking up the cross is accepting suffering, being okay with it because of all the good things it can work in our lives. It'll put a spring in our step. That's the bearing of the cross. I would suspect that most of us in here have read the book Pollyanna, written by Eleanor Porter in 1913. That book had been and is a very popular book. They sold over 1 million copies just really quick. And by 1916, it was dramatized. I thought it was interesting to find the word Pollyanna, the name Pollyanna, is in the Webster's Dictionary. And do you know what it means? In the dictionary, Webster's Dictionary, if you open it up and you look for the word Pollyanna, it's there. It became so popular that it actually made it into the Webster's Dictionary. It denotes one who is excessively happy. That's Pollyanna. And we know the story, and we think of the story. We think of the excessive happiness, the foolish optimistic, and the denial of reality. But, like earlier fictional books, this book was written from a Christian perspective. I'm not talking about some of the stuff kind of foolish and that. But if you go to about the middle of the book, there's an account there that's very interesting. A very tender chapter in the middle of the book where the town minister was discouraged to the point of resignation. Things have gone very bad for him. They've not gone well. And people became very critical and divided. And so one day he got on his horse and he went out to the woods. And in the woods he met Pollyanna. She told him her story, or he told her his story, and she indicated to the discouraged pastor that she understood him, because she said her father also was a minister, and he was mighty discouraged too, until he found the rejoicing text. And the minister said, the rejoicing text, what is that? Like, be glad in the Lord. rejoice greatly, shout for joy, and a lot of other such things. She said, my father counted them. She counted all 800 of them. And my father said that if God took the trouble to tell us 800 times, then he must really mean it. And so when things went bad, he would start playing the glad game. Now that book was really written in kind of a funny way. But there's a foundational truth there that I believe that Jesus has for each one of us. Bearing the cross is not to take that hardship and walk around through life with your head down. I've got a big load to carry. Nobody knows how much I'm carrying. The cross of Jesus Christ is to embrace that thing and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's taking up the cross. So that silly book, and I'm not necessarily recommending reading it, but it's kind of interesting. It was written from a Christian perspective. Taking up our cross and being willing to suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Oh, if I could only learn this one. If I can only, I believe I've set my will. I think I've denied myself. But you know, when it comes to embracing my difficulties and saying it's okay, I'm going to be okay with it. God is going to give me the grace to carry it. That's where I often fail. Hebrews 10:32, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me in my bonds, and took, what? Joyfully, the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Joyfully. They embraced. There were people that come in and destroyed their things. I can only imagine, oh, you're Christian. Oh, you're a follower of Jesus. Well, we don't want you to follow Jesus. And they come and destroy their stuff. They took it joyfully. They took it joyfully. Oh, if we could only wrap our arms around that. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you need to engage your will. You need to disown and disdain everything that is not of Christ Jesus. And then you take up your cross. Embrace it. Number four, follow me. So we also have the fourth command to the proselyte into the Jewish faith. The fourth condition was that they should solemnly engage to continue in the Jewish religion, faithful even unto death. This condition Christ also requires, and it is comprised in this word, let him follow me. Very simple. Just now do life the way I do it. You have been given the Holy Spirit. You have been given power. Now do life the way I do it. Crown is not the beginning, it's not in the middle, but it's to him who endures to the end. I'm going to go through the whole way. I'm going to follow Jesus. Now this follow, if you go to, and we'll look at it just a little bit later, Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. And that word there simply means imitator. This word doesn't, it can mean that. But I think it even means something more than that. It means to accompany. Jesus said, I want you now to accompany me. I want you to go with me. I want you to walk side by side with me. In other words, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Yoke in with me. Come into the yoke with me. Follow me. Can you imagine how life would go then? If we could just believe that I am in this and Jesus is in this with me. God is in it with me. We are yoked together. I think we could face pretty much. Follow him. I'll follow you wherever you go. You turn right, I'll go right. You turn left, Jesus, I'll go left. No decision. I'm just going to do my decision to do whatever Jesus calls me to do. So we must will, we must deny ourselves, we must take up the cross, and then just simply follow Jesus. Accompany or go the same way with. Accompany or go the same way with. That's what this word follow. When Jesus says, follow me, he's saying accompany with me or go with me. Well, we have verses like in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in me. No man, no more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So let's yoke up with the Lord Jesus. And the way to yoke up with the Lord Jesus Christ is to set your will, repent by denying everything that doesn't belong to Jesus Christ, and then take up your cross. And you'll be yoked up with Jesus. Wherever he goes, I will go. Followers, or those that are company, are those who spend their day in communion with God. We're yoked together. We're talking together. We're in communication. Where he goes, I will go. Followers are those who abide in him. Followers are those that will sit with him and he with them. They'll sup with him and he with them. It is communion with God. It is to engage in conversation. It is to visit with. It's to spend time together. That's what it means. Come, follow me. Another aspect of following would be to become like the one you follow. Now, it's a given. If I am in the harness, or if I am in the yoke with Jesus Christ, and I'm doing whatever he's doing, him helping me, the stronger ox is able to help the weaker ox. If Jesus is helping me, then I am sure I will become like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So if I'm yoked up with Jesus, I should becoming like him more and more. Maybe not every day, but I think at least yearly, we should be able to look back and say, you know what? Though the steps were small, I'm a little bit more like Jesus today than I was a year ago. That should be what is happening. If we're yoked with Jesus, it would seem like it cannot happen any other way. One once said it like this: the sum total of your worship is to be like the one you worship. So if you really want to worship God, it's not making a bunch of noise. Yes, singing, of course. But that's not the sum total. The sum total is everything brought together is you become like the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle makes a startling expression to the Galatian people. They lost their central focus. And Paul said this: my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Christ be formed in you. There was a pastor who had a young son who became very ill, and he was hospitalized. They didn't know what was wrong, and so they did a series of tests. And what they found out was, the sad news was, his illness, which I'm not even sure what it was terminal. Just a young man, terminal illness. The doctor came and talked to the father and the mother, shared it with them, and encouraged them to share it with their son. The father, of course, felt like this could be a very difficult responsibility to go in and share with his son that your sickness is going to take your life. So he spent quite a bit of time alone with God and walked through the hospital ward to the room of his son. He went in and he explained to his son, you got a terminal illness, the doctors say you're not going to live long. And the father asked the son, Are you afraid to meet Jesus? Are you afraid to meet Jesus? Pastor said, the young son, blinking away a few tears, said bravely, "No, I'm not afraid to meet Jesus if he's like you, Dad." You know, we should be so yoked into. Jesus said, "Follow me." I don't always make a good follower. There are people that can point at my life and point out things that I wasn't a good follower. If he's like you, Dad, I'm not afraid to meet him. We got to set our will. We need to deny, renounce, turn away from everything that is not Christ-like. We need to pick up our cross, joyfully bear under the load, and then walk with Jesus. You can't tell me if I really get those four things, or if I get those first three, that the fourth won't just happen. I'm yoked up with the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing the song, "Oh, to be like him. Oh, to be like him. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art." What a responsibility we have to show our family and the community, the world at large, who Jesus is by the way we live our lives. This is more than just imitating. Yes, imitating. Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." But this imitating, be like the one you are, walk like he is. If the will is set, if we denied ourselves, if we took up our cross, then it ain't going to just be some outward flippant, "Well, I'm doing life like Jesus." I think it will truly be in the core of our heart. 1 John 2:6, "He that saith he abideth in me," "he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he has walked." I'm a Christian. Really? Do you walk like a Christian? But I'm a Christian. I've been born again. But do you really walk like a Christian? What a challenge. If we have engaged the will, if we denied ourselves, if we've taken up the cross, then it is safe to be an imitator. A sculptor fashioned a magnificent lion out of solid stone. When asked how he accomplished such a wonderful masterpiece, he replied, "Oh, it was easy. It was easy." He said, "All I did was chipped away everything that didn't look like a lion." And all God does is chip away everything that doesn't look like his son. So in conclusion, we need to set our will to follow Christ. It must be free will, no coercion. The will must be engaged, just like the example of the Jewish proselyte. He had to come on his own free will. We need to deny ourselves. We must come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. The Jewish proselyte was expected to renounce everything and anything that had to do with his former religion and idolatry, even willing to leave his friends and family. We must take up our cross daily. The power of the cross to live a victorious life in the midst of hardship. The Jewish proselyte was to embrace the yoke of the Jewish law and accept it with all of its inconveniences. And of course, we must follow Jesus. Where he leads, I will follow. Take on his life, his character. Be conformed into his image till all can see we've been with Jesus, just like the proselyte to the Jewish faith. He had to be faithful and follow the ritual and the rigors of it until the end. Let's be faithful to Jesus Christ. So this little verse, Luke 9:23, 4 points, but it has the possibility to totally transform anyone's life if he will truly embrace it as Jesus had given it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you again this morning for all that we've heard. Give us minds that are sharp to embrace it, to retain it, that you can continue to bring it to us, Father, that we can be made better by your word. We believe, Father, that the things we heard this morning throughout the service were given specifically as morsels for our nourishment, and we don't want to waste a one of them. So I pray, help us to embrace the truths that we heard them this morning, to take them in, to make them a part of our lives, so that in the end, we can be those true followers of Jesus Christ. Even as you said, if any man will come to me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily. Let him follow me. Bless this congregation. Bless these families. Bless each one that is here today. Each individual, you know the heart, you know the need, you know the life, you know the future, all of it. And I commit it to you as each one yokes in with you. May your life become a part of their life. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God. Thank you, Brother Leonard, for that message. So, such a powerful truth that we've heard here today, and it's good to be reminded of it. I know that we would believe these things and teach them, but so many times we can just maybe kind of let them slip. But may we always recognize the call that God has upon us and what it means to truly follow Jesus. It takes a willingness. It takes denying of ourselves, willingness to take the cross of Christ and follow Jesus. Our family is currently in the process of reading the book Worth Dying For. And perhaps many of you have read it. I had read it as a boy, but I don't think I've read it since until now. And just been really challenged with it. It's the story of the Waldensians many years ago. And what they were willing to go through for their faith. And several times they make this statement again and again, if a faith is not worth dying for, it's not worth living for. And they did suffer. They were willing. They were facing death. They were saying, if you do not recant by this time, your goods will be confiscated, but you're going to be facing death. And so they fled over the mountains in the middle of winter. Many of them died because of exposure. But they were willing to do that rather than deny their faith. God is calling us to that kind of commitment today. And while we don't face that kind of persecution, maybe someday we will. And are we willing then to continue to deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow Christ? Even unto death. But it may be even harder in an environment of plenty and ease to make the choice to follow Jesus when it's so easy to do otherwise. So may God help us.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.